Scripture reading this morning will come from Exodus 3, verses 7 through 10. Exodus 3, 7 through 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
To the Bible student who is not unfamiliar with these events, Israel was greatly oppressed in Egypt for a long time. God heard his people's cry, and he determined that he is going to deliver them. And while deliverance was undoubtedly God's work, God wanted to deliver his people through the agent of a human being, a man by the name of Moses. The task God wants to accomplish on earth, many times in his book, we can clearly understand and come to see that he accomplishes his purposes on earth by using people, by using circumstances in the lives of people. People as his human instruments to do his will. How does he do this? The story of Moses' preparation for the job of leading Israel out of Egyptian bondage is a good illustration of how God uses people, and how he prepares people to accomplish his will on this earth. It can help us to answer that question, how does God do this? The first few chapters of the book of Exodus reveal for us how God prepares someone to carry out his will. And we won't read all of those chapters, but just let me summarize by making some points about Moses that can help us to understand and get a good feel for how is it that God prepares a man to do his will in this world. Let's just first think about this basic thing. God chose Moses. There's no doubt that Moses, just like Jeremiah after him, was chosen for this task before he was even born. God, in his great wisdom and his ability to see the future as if it is today, could see perfectly the situation and the circumstances and the person that he would use to accomplish his will. This does not, of course, detract or take away from the need for Moses to agree to do God's will, to accept his purpose, to accept his commission, to go along with the job that God wanted him to do. The Hebrew writer says something about Moses that's pretty good for us to consider right here, about what Moses chose to be and to do. In Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, the Bible says this, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses still was born to do a certain job. Now what about us? What about you and I? What about so many thousand years later, as we live in this world. Has God chosen us for anything? I think we may sell ourselves short here sometimes and not properly consider the kind of instruments that you and I can be in the hands of God. But we must cooperate with His will. How would we find out if God has a purpose in mind for us? And how would we find out what that purpose is? It may be a special role in the local congregation, because God has created in His great wisdom assemblies for His people to come together, worship together, do collective things as a group. And He's outlined those things in His will. And so if we conform to His will and assemble like we are today to remember the death of our Lord for our sins, as is commanded of us, of course, can we realize that in the assembly, in what we are supposed to think, in what we are supposed to do, and what we are supposed to say? Is there anything about that that might indicate a purpose of God being fulfilled through us? Maybe there's something that we can do in the local congregation. But maybe there's someone that you can reach that's not a part of the local congregation. Maybe there is someone that you know that everybody else doesn't know, that may at one point in their lives come to a situation, a circumstance, where their heart is open to hear the gospel of Christ, to meditate on His Word and think, God could bless me through His Word. Maybe that's the case. There is probably someone that you could reach with the gospel that nobody else could, because nobody else is as close to that person as you are. Nobody else has a relationship with that person like you do. Maybe you have a unique ability. Maybe you have a talent. Maybe you have a skill that God has seen in you, and He has placed you in the midst of believers and a situation, a circumstance in life, a job, a school, an association with other people, whereby you could help them. You could bring the purpose of God to them. You could help them become servants of the Most High God. Maybe it's some service that only you can render. How can we know what God wants us to do? Well, to find out, we first have to be willing to be used by God, to be an instrument in His hand. We may never know what God has in mind for us to do until we choose to be with Him, to serve Him, to know Him. God chose Moses. He could very well choose you, and He could very well choose me. And not only did God choose Moses, God preserved Moses. He kept him from harm. He kept His purpose from being defeated and thwarted by preserving Moses alive through all the difficulties and all the circumstances of life. Exodus 3 and verse 12 says, He said, "Certainly I will be with you." This is God to Moses. "Certainly I will be with you." Those are important and significant words, aren't they? "Certainly I'll be with you." There is no doubt I will be with you in what I want you to do. Now think about that in terms of our lives. Could God say something like that to me? "Certainly I will be with you," like He did to Moses. "And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt." You see, God sees the future clearly before Moses ever did. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. That'd be a real confidence builder for Moses, wouldn't it? I don't know what I'm going to have to go through. I don't know by my personal experience all the difficulties involved, but I know this. God said he would be with me, and God said I would accomplish his purpose, and I would worship him right here after I do. Oh, that's a confidence builder, isn't it? Whoever God has chosen for whatever, God protects that person. God would not allow Moses to be killed as a baby when he was helpless and could not defend himself. God still protected him. Moses' parents saved him. His mother put him in a position to be rescued by a daughter of Pharaoh. Made a little waterproof basket. Put him in the basket. Set it out on the river so it would drift right up to where Pharaoh's daughter was splashing around in the water. God cares and God preserves. God didn't send a raft down from heaven. These people took what they had. These people used the things that they had and the people that were available to accomplish God's will. You can read about that in Exodus 2, 1 through 10. When God commissioned Moses to deliver his people, he said that Moses would bring the people to this mountain to worship and serve him. And that would be a sign. People who have come close to death. You may know somebody who came close to death. And you may have heard them say something like, "Why did God choose to save me?" Especially in situations where maybe a large number of people have been injured or killed, and yet there are survivors, like in a train wreck, an airplane crash, whatever it might be. And when the survivors have a chance to speak, they say something like, "Why did that person die, and yet I remained alive? Why was I saved instead of someone else?" And many times after they think about that for a while, they'll say something like, "God preserved me." They will say something like, "Maybe God had a plan for me." And they'll begin to think in those terms. Well, we wouldn't disagree with them. But we would encourage them to look into God's book where any purpose that God had would become clearer for them. Maybe we should also ask ourselves, has God preserved us for anything? Anything? Why did he allow us to be born? Why did he keep us safe in our travels? Why are we alive at this moment in time? Why did I not drown when I fell into a pool of water when I was 4 years old? Why did I not? What has allowed me to survive and to be living in Jackson, Tennessee today and to know you? What has allowed me to do that? It may be that God has preserved us because he has something in mind that he wants us to do. And he puts us in a situation where he knows we are going to meet this person or that person. And we're going to have an influence because we are his light in the world, the salt of the earth, right? We're to let our light shine, right? Why are we to do that? Because it influences other people. It may be that God has preserved us because he has a special work that he wants us to do in his vineyard. God preserved Moses. God prepared Moses for something. Moses' preparation was providential. What do we mean? He was sustained and guided by God. That's what we mean by providential. God sustained him. God preserved him. And God guided him. God prepared him for what he wanted him to do. He did not know what he was being prepared for, or that necessarily he was being prepared for anything. But God knew all about it. His preparation came in three stages. The first, his mother was his nurse. This baby needed a mother. And didn't it work out providentially through the hand of God that Pharaoh's daughter selected the child's own mother to nurse the child? That's providential. And from her, what did he get from her besides life-sustaining milk? What did he get from her? Something that later in life, what came out of his mouth and what were his actions proved that he had a faith in God. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin, but rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God. Why'd he do that? You know, a worldly person would say, you know, that guy's crazy. He could have been one of the richest and most powerful men in Egypt. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. What'd he give all that up for? It was because of the faith that was instilled in him. Who instilled faith in him? Pharaoh's daughter? No. Who did? He must have learned from his mother about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as the plight of Israel, and he must have gotten his faith from his own people. And secondly, he was prepared through the time he spent in Egypt. God is going to send him to talk to the most powerful man in Egypt. How does he do that? How does he do that as a person that's totally unfamiliar with how you talk to Pharaoh without losing your head? How you go into the court before Pharaoh to say anything? How does he learn how to do that? He learns the customs. He learns the language. He learns what you do and what you don't do because he grew up in Pharaoh's house. And he could learn how to speak to Pharaoh on his terms. He knew the Egyptian court and he knew the Egyptian customs and the Egyptian language. Because of his experience there, God put him there for that purpose. And then thirdly, he was prepared through the time he spent in the wilderness as a shepherd. Now think about it. He's going to lead these people who had been slaves for 400 years. That's all they've known. He's going to lead this massive group of people. There was a lot of people. It was so many people that Pharaoh became worried about how many there were, thinking that these people could be large enough to pose a dangerous threat to our nation. It was a vast number of people. And Moses is going to lead them out into the wilderness to serve God? Do you think that there may have been the least little bit of help to him in doing that by being a shepherd in Midian for 40 years? Because what are you dealing with? You're dealing with animals that depend on you for everything. And these people get out in the wilderness and you know what they're going to do. They're going to start complaining. And they're going to start kicking against the pricks. And everything's going to be bad. Nothing's going to be right. Look what Moses has done. Look what we left. Look how good we had it. Moses brought us out here in the wilderness to die. Don't you think Moses' experience for 40 years shepherding animals may have helped him in dealing with these people? Certainly it did. In Midian, he learned what wilderness living was like. He came to know the territory in which Israel was to travel. He grew accustomed to life as a shepherd. Moses especially learned the kind of attitudes that he needed to lead God's people through the wilderness. Moses, at 80 years old, was not this brash and impulsive and perhaps arrogant person he was at 40. He was wiser. He was more patient. He was probably a gentler person. He was ready to be a leader. He'd served 40 years leading animals. He's ready to be a leader who trusted in God rather than trusting in himself. And he was a selfless shepherd, a servant leader. God fitted him and suited him for that. He was the kind of leader that Israel needed to do this job. God is the one that prepared him. Now what about our preparation? What about your preparation? Why'd you go to the school that you did? Why were you born into the family that you were? Why did you have the next door neighbors that you did? Why did you grow up like you did? Why did you secure the jobs that you had and the places where you worked? Why do you live here now? Interesting questions, don't you think, about preparation for something? But the first thing is, this is not going to mean a thing to you if you don't first love God. There are a lot of people in this world drifting around from place to place, having this job, that job, grew up this way, grew up that. They don't have a love for God. God's not using them for His purpose. The very first thing is, assuming that you love God, why has God put you where He has? Maybe God's been preparing you through your schooling or your heritage or your home life or your work or your association with people, your relationships with people. Maybe through your successes in life. Maybe through your failures in life. God's preparing you. You know, Romans 8 in verse 28, assuming that you love God, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. What does that say to us? What does that mean to us? Is it real to us? To those who are called according to His purpose. God's telling us something there. Maybe God has been preparing you for a special task. A preacher who had incurable cancer, instead of whining and crying about his situation, you know what he was doing? He was going to other rooms at the hospital. He was talking to other people in the cancer center about Jesus Christ, about the gospel, about the hope of heaven, about eternal life. God is using him for something. We have members among us, our own members. We have a member that goes to the hospital 3-4 times a week, visits people there, prays with people there. Why is he doing that? A Christian who used to be an alcoholic and a drug addict turned his life around and got an education and became a counselor to others who were in the same predicament, to help them overcome the snares of this life in order to serve the living and true God. What's that all about? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Well, God called Moses. He called Moses when he spoke to him at the burning bush in Exodus 3. And maybe the first part of his call was Moses' realization of the majesty and the holiness of God. The very first thing was, take those sandals off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. That was the first order of business. Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet. The place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. I would have been too, wouldn't you? Still, Moses was reluctant to hear God's call. Read their conversation together. It's rather interesting. And you will see that Moses objected to just about everything that God said to him. When I go to these people, who am I to do this? In Exodus 3 and verse 11. Why are you choosing me? I'm just a lowly shepherd out here taking care of these animals. What's up with me? And even if you do use me, when I get there, who am I going to tell them sent me? By the way. And what if I tell them who sent me, but they don't believe me? I'm going to be sunk. And you know, really, I'm not all that eloquent of a speaker. And you're wanting me to go before Pharaoh? I don't talk Pharaoh's language. I'm not very eloquent at all. And wouldn't the whole thing just be better if you just sent somebody else? Is that the way that you and I try to kick against something that we realize and we know that God wants us to do to serve His purpose? It's interesting that God wouldn't take no for an answer. It's interesting to me that God is patient enough with him to say, no, you're the right man. I haven't made a mistake by choosing you. You are going to accomplish my purposes, even though you don't believe that you can right now. God wouldn't take no for an answer. He had a response for every objection that Moses made. Does God still call men for his purposes today? I think that he does. I don't think he does it miraculously, but I think he does it providentially through the circumstances of life. But remember, you must answer his call. You must answer his first call to you. Well, how is he going to call me? Not by a still small voice in the middle of the night. He's calling you right now. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. That's how we are called. And we must hold fast that teaching in the very next verse in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Because Jesus said we must be taught of God. We must be taught the things of God. That's first and foremost. That's primary. That's first grade. In the purposes of God. That's the purposes of God, 101. That's first order of business. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, Paul said, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, notice, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. What's the first order of business? Be called by the gospel. Believe the gospel. Obey the gospel. Follow the gospel. It will cleanse you. And when it cleanses you, you will be a vessel for honor. You will be set apart. You'll be sanctified. You'll be useful to the master. You'll be prepared for every good work that he wants you to do. Now, if we believe the Bible, we believe that, because there it is in the Bible in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. Thank you. God prepares us to meet challenges and presents us with those challenges. And when our hearts are moved to accept those challenges with a desire to serve God in every way that we possibly can, that is when and how God calls us to act in His behalf. Does God take no for an answer? Yeah. if we choose not to accept His call, He can still accomplish His purposes, but He'll not do it through us. He'll do it through somebody else. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, I know that because I believe Esther 4 and verse 14, where Mordecai sent to Esther, and this is what he said to her. And she was grappling with this concept of, what do I do to serve God acceptably? He said to her, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. You see, God has it in mind what He wants to do, and He's offering it to you. Will you help Him? But if you turn Him down, He'll just raise up somebody else to do it. From another place, and you and your father's house will perish. You don't want to cooperate with God? Well, the future's not going to look good for you. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Why were you allowed in the chambers of royalty? You could ask Moses the same thing. Why were you allowed in Pharaoh's court if it's not for such a purpose as God has in mind? You see that? In the case of the Apostle Paul, who received a heavenly vision of Jesus Christ Himself, he said of that occasion, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. I cooperated with the purpose of God, is what he said in Acts 26 and verse 19. Implying, of course, that it is possible to disobey God and not cooperate with the purposes of God. Further, God empowered Moses. The Lord's primary answer to Moses' reluctance was, certainly I will be with you, in Exodus 3 and verse 12. In Exodus 3 and verse 20, I will stretch out my hand. Oh, that's where the power comes from, isn't it? And that's God's answer today. You know, when Jesus commissioned His 3-year trained closest disciples, you and I know them as the apostles of Christ, when He commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, that's a frightening and staggering commission, isn't it? And when He did, telling them what to preach in His name, He said, you teach them to observe everything I command you, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. Christ was not physically present with them any longer, but the authority of the apostles' teaching was to be powerful until time was no more. And this teaching was just as binding as if the Lord were present in person, and as if Jesus also had remained on this earth in person. This is what empowers people to become and to remain servants of God. The inspired message. Further, God never gives us a task to do without giving us the ability to do it. Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Have you really thought about that passage before? God, who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think. Do you see our personal limitations right there? We may not be asking for the right thing. We may not be thinking in the right way. We may limit our concept of who we are and what we can do for God by our own thinking, by our own feeble efforts at asking. But let us think, who are we asking? Who are we asking? The one who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You know, that says a lot, doesn't it? Maybe that's why Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When or where God guides, God provides. When we're trying to do God's will, to respond to God's call, He will empower us to accomplish His purposes. That's faith. That's living the life of faith. The just shall live by faith. Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh and told him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. In Exodus 5 and verse 1. You know, it took a great deal of courage to do that, didn't it? What change had come over Moses? You know, I'm not eloquent. I can't. You chose the wrong person. Why don't you choose somebody else? What if they won't believe me? What if Pharaoh won't listen to me? Well, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you, but here's what you're going to tell him. What a change had come over Moses. He was not the Israelite slave that he might have been if Pharaoh's decree had not caused him to be placed in the river by his mother to save his life. Isn't that interesting that a mother would give up her baby to save his life? You know, when it comes down to a life or death situation, what will a mother do? She'll make that sacrifice, won't she? He was not the brash, arrogant, Egyptianized prince that he would have been had he not had those experiences at 40 years a shepherd in Midian. He was not the scared fugitive from Egypt who had murdered an Egyptian, or the bad-smelling, been-around-animals-all-day shepherd of Midian that he would have been if God had not called him. He was not any of these, and yet he was all of these, but he was working the purposes of God. He was God's person. He was God's spokesman. He was God's prophet. The equal, maybe even the superior to Pharaoh, unafraid, ready to do God's will, and prepared for the trying task of leading a rebellious people through the wilderness for 40 years. Man, that had to take something, didn't it? And what great deeds God accomplished through him. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Well, it means this. Similar things can be said of us, I think. However poor we are, however inadequate we feel, we can accomplish something for God. And God can do great things through us. But we have to seek His will for our lives, and we have to answer His calling, and we have to agree to live according to His purposes. Is that important? A professor at Harvard once said to Rebecca Pippert, I admire the fact that you are devout, but in the end, it really doesn't make any difference whether you believe in God or not. Life is essentially the same for everyone. Don't Christians get cancer? Don't Christians get divorced? Don't Christians long for their children to do well? Don't Christians fail morally? She replied, yes, they do. He says, well, I made my point. He responded, God doesn't make any difference. She told him that one of the difficulties is that Christians have tried to pin the difference in the wrong place. Sometimes we try to make it seem as if we no longer have any weaknesses. And we don't need to grow, but we do need to grow if we follow Christ. That's the difference that God makes. It begins to show, she told him, in how we handle problems and personal failings, not in being free from them. She has seen that there's nothing we do that does not contain some amount of corruption to it, that does not have some self-serving motive to it. God shows us the problem of mankind, and He gives us the diagnosis of that condition. He said, you got sin in your life. If I was that hard on myself, he said, I'd be depressed. But you seem to be such a joyful person. She then told him the rest of the story. When she said, that's because I've been given a solution. The forgiveness that Jesus Christ provided for me when He died on the cross for my sins. The grace of God, the power of God to overcome and to help me. He says to her, has that cure helped? She said, I'm not a finished product, if that's what you mean. But I'm learning to live in recovery from sin, and I'm growing in amazing grace. And that would make anyone joyful. It fits into the purpose and service of God. And what about you today? You want to serve God? You want to live according to His purpose? You can. You are. Hear His word. Believe His word. Respond to His word. You need to respond to the invitation of Christ today to become a Christian as a penitent believer being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. We can help you with that today. Will you not respond to the Lord's invitation? If you will, please come to the front and tell me back while together we stand and sing the invitation song. May God bless you as I pray.